We just heard some fairly incredible words, did we not? Let the stable still astonish. So we move into the Christmas season. I do hope that there's a reality to the fact that the birth of Christ and the stable is a source of astonishment for you. If you haven't paused much this year yet to be encouraged and be challenged by the amazing reality of Christ's incarnation, I trust that you will find time in our service together this morning or over the course of the next few weeks. The stable and Christ's incarnation should astonish us. And the circumstances should mesmerize us. Isn't that part of what makes the celebration of Christ's incarnation so amazing? See, it isn't just the humility of the scene, though we sung about that. Poor parents, dirty surroundings, difficult circumstances. And yet these realities are constant in life, are they not? Children are born in these conditions all over the world all the time. It also isn't just the majesty of the moment, God's arrival and angelic choirs and bright lights, because we all acknowledge that surely God deserves the fanfare of all humanity. It's not just the humility, it's not just the majesty, it's actually the dichotomy of the moment that amazes us. It's the inconsistency of the moment that astounds us. The Holy One of God in humble human form. The omnipotent God, a fragile infant in a manger. The source of everything that's ever been created, possessing nothing. The glorious sovereign in humble surroundings. The pure Son of God, ultimately crucified for humanity and our sin. It's the dichotomy of Christ that astonishes us. It's the dichotomy of the moment of Christ's birth that astounds us. The reality of one who is fully God and yet fully man. And no place in Scripture, in my opinion, is this dichotomy better represented than in the text we find ourselves before this morning. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, we see both Christ's divine power and his full humanity sharply displayed. As one moment he collapses in exhaustion asleep at the back of the boat, and the next moment he's calming the storm with a word. It's a great example of this astounding reality of one who is fully God and fully man. And it is so challenging to understand that it, at least initially, proves to be too much for the faith of the disciples. It proves to be beyond what they could possibly imagine, and they go, there's no way. And I pray that it won't be too much for our faith this morning as we read this text. Would you read with me Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41? On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What an incredible text we find ourselves before this morning. Would you pray with me as we ask for God's guidance on our time? Father, we ask that you would empower this time in your word. Lord, that you enabled me to speak clearly and rightly understand and convey your word to your people. Lord, for those that are sitting here, I pray that you would open their eyes, soften their hearts, help them to see Christ for who he is in our time together this morning. Lord, grow our faith as we study your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again and again, I keep coming back to the series focus. The point of the Gospel of Mark is that we would all come face to face with Jesus, that we'd all see Jesus for who he is and place our faith in him. Mark's gospel has again and again called everyone to faith and repentance in Christ, and that faith component comes up again in our text this morning. See, remember earlier in chapter 4, Mark has just described how Christ has delivered five astounding parables to this audience that's listening to him preach. And each of these parables has been related to faith. It's been related to faith. And he astounds the disciples and he confuses his critics. And then bringing it to the end, he punctuates all of those texts with the concluding verses of chapter 4. He puts an exclamation point on the end of the teaching in the parables of Jesus found at the beginning of chapter 4 with a story about faith at the end of chapter 4. As Christ intentionally puts his own disciples in an impossible situation and then teaches them faith and reveals his identity to them. Think about that. Christ intentionally puts his own followers in an impossible situation in order to teach them faith and reveal his identity to them. You've likely heard this story taught. It's a very familiar story in the Gospels, and likely you've heard it taught some way like this. If Jesus calmed the storms when the disciples were on the sea, then Jesus can calm the storms in your heart. Except I don't think that's actually what the point of the story is. While it's true, this entire story is meant to reveal what the disciples thought and what we tend to think about Jesus as well. But you'll see that in a moment. See, we'll see this displayed in how Mark tells the story. He begins by focusing on the frightening situation of the disciples, the condition in which they find themselves, before emphasizing Christ's reaction to that. First, let's look at a terrifying situation in verses 35 through 38. I love this display, as Mark is such a masterful storyteller, how he lays this out and builds to a climax, forcing us to ask the same question the disciples are asking. But before we get to the conclusion, we must first see how he sets up the story. And it's important to note that Jesus intentionally gives his disciples first a divine appointment. Look at verse 35 and 36. We read about it. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with him them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. See, he says this took place on the evening of that day. Now remember, we're speaking in all of chapter 4. What was that day? It was when he began teaching them, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus had been out all day. He had been teaching and preaching to the crowds. And now at the end of the day, as evening is coming on, Jesus decides, let's take a trip. Let's take a trip across the Sea of Galilee. So they jump into the boat and they begin crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Now, presumably, this is probably the boat that Jesus had spent the whole day preaching in. If you recall, back in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "And again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." Remember, Jesus had been out in the boat because the crowd was pressing against him, wanting a miracle, and so he sits in the boat and he teaches them all of these parables that we've been covering over the last few weeks. Now, it must be noted that when Jesus gets this idea to cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, what we must note is that the disciples actually obey. To their credit, they jump in the boat with him, and they begin crossing over to the other side. The disciples are on board. The disciples have heard what Jesus is teaching, and he said, that seems like a good idea. Now, in case you are inclined to think that what Jesus was doing was crossing over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to get a respite and a break for the disciples after a hard day of ministry, what you'll find in chapter 5 is Jesus actually has another divine appointment on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We'll talk about the demoniac on the other side of the Sea of Galilee here in a few weeks. But what must be noted here is that the disciples hop in the boat and they go, let's do what Jesus has called us to do. It's Jesus' idea, it's Jesus' plan, and the disciples are literally on board, right? And we see that both the disciples and probably others are traveling along, and other boats were with them. So there's this group of small boats traveling across the Sea of Galilee. It's a very wonderful scene, right? Christ has this divine appointment for the disciples. Christ has this plan. He has this direction. The disciples say, that sounds like a pretty good idea. But we quickly learn that this divine appointment wasn't going to be a walk in the park. It wasn't going to be the fun time the disciples expected. In fact, Christ actually meant this moment to test their faith. And so in addition to giving them a divine appointment, we see that Christ intentionally presents his disciples with an unwinnable scenario. Look at verse 20 or 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. See how Mark sets up the story by saying this is what they were doing, and then he heightens the tension by saying this was the situation. All of a sudden, this storm rolls in out of nowhere, and the disciples are totally overwhelmed. I love the key details he gives, the striking reality, the eyewitness testimony. You can almost hear Peter's panic as he conveys this story to Mark. It's a great windstorm. Now, when we think of great windstorm, we think of the winds we get out in other parts of the state that kind of whip up the lakes, right? And you can get a choppy lake out in western Nebraska so that you don't really want to go tubing. That's not the image to have in your head here. The conditions of the Sea of Galilee are quite unique. The Sea of Galilee is laid in a bowl shape geographically, and the bowl shape allows for incredible winds to come in off the mountains, and they will stir up the Sea of Galilee to the point where you have 5 or 10 foot waves. And for a boat that's probably 15 to 20 feet large with 12 to 16 people in it, that's a bit overwhelming. This isn't a minor inconvenience that we just have to row harder to get across. This is life or death peril. There is a great windstorm, there are high waves. And these conditions would have been terrifying even to the experienced sailors among the 12. They would have been terrifying to us Nebraskans who aren't used to being on the ocean. But these were sailors. At least 3, possibly 5 of the disciples were experienced fishermen. They were young men who this is what they did. And yet, the situation that Jesus has placed them in is overwhelming. They are without recourse. They do not know what to do. And I love the note here at the end of verse 37, so that the boat was already filling. This is one of those examples of an incredible eyewitness detail that validates the authenticity of the Gospels. So often you will hear people talk about how the Gospels were just put together later, how they're not really historically accurate. But it's details like this that evidence the authenticity of the Gospels. That Peter goes, oh, and by the way, the boat was filling with water. It was so bad. See, Christ has this divine plan for his disciples. He sends them out on the ocean intentionally, knowing what's coming, and then Christ presents the disciples with an unwinnable, impossible situation. There is nothing they can do. Then just add insult to injury. The disciples notice what appears to be an indifferent leader on the part of Jesus. Look at verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Just think about that. Again, note Mark's storytelling. Incredible storm, sleeping Jesus. This is intended to be striking. This is intended to be contrasting. And then he contrasts again and he speaks to the disciples, right? What are the disciples doing? And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, don't read that like you're sitting drinking coffee in the morning during your quiet time. "Teacher, if you don't mind, we're in a little trouble here." No. Imagine the emotion of the disciples in this moment. 10-foot waves nearly capsizing the ship. These are young men that have been on the sea their whole lives, have probably lost friends and loved ones to these type of storms, and the urgency is apparent. "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Because Jesus is sleeping. They're facing what may have been the most frightening moment of their lives to that date, and Jesus is asleep. And from their perspective, he appears unengaged, unconscious, and unconcerned. He's not in the front of the boat helping them bail water out of the boat so they don't sink. He's sleeping in the back of the boat on a cushion, which is another just incredible note to Jesus' humanity. After spending a whole day in ministering to the people, Jesus is able to sleep in the back of the boat. Jesus was exhausted. He was fully human. He was fully human. And yet, their concern is palatable. Do you not care that we are perishing? What a question. What a question to Jesus. Do you not care? Because he seems unengaged. He seems unconcerned with their situation. And lest we be too hard on the disciples, have we too not been guilty of this sort of audacious claim? I don't know about you, but I know in my own heart that I have been guilty of looking at heaven and saying, God, do you not care? I don't know what the circumstances of your life are, but I know everyone goes through trying, difficult times. They go through trials and difficult circumstances. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's a financial crisis. I don't know what it is for you. But in those moments when life seems out of control, I at least am guilty of looking to heaven and saying, do you not care that I am perishing? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever railed at heaven that way, saying, God, are you asleep at the wheel? If you knew what was going on in my life, you would do something, wouldn't you? Disciples look at Jesus and say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I want to get to the climax of this story because it's incredible, but I think we need to pause before we get there and consider what Mark is trying to bring his readers to understand. What is the point of this lead-up? What is the point of this story? I think one of the things we need to take away from this story is the reality that Christ knowingly puts his own disciples in an impossible situation. Remember, this was Jesus' idea. He said, let's go across the sea. They could have walked around the Sea of Galilee. They could have waited till morning after the storm was there. But no, Jesus says, now's the moment. You need to be on that sea during this storm. And yet it must be noted that it is not due to their ignorance as sailors. It's not because the disciples were ignorant. It wasn't because they were just people that spent all their time on the land. They knew how to handle the sea. It wasn't because of their disobedience to Christ. They didn't go out on the sea. Jesus said, go around, and they went out on the sea. No, no, no. Jesus said, go out on the sea, and they went out on the sea. They don't find themselves in this difficult situation because of their disobedience. And they also don't find themselves in this difficult situation because of Christ's ignorance or indifference. It's not as if Christ didn't know what was coming. It's not as if Christ was just like, well, we'll take a chance and see where things go. Christ knew, and yet he told them to go out anyway. And that same reality, that Christ knowingly puts his disciples in impossible situations, is true for us today as well, is it not? I don't know about your life, and I don't know what you've experienced, but I promise you there have been things that have found their way into your life that you have said, God, how can this be? And yet we know God is sovereign over all of those things. I think of Peter's own words later in his life when writing the book that we know as 1 Peter. In Peter's letter in chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, he says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It's the same things at work here in Mark chapter 4. Christ is about to reveal his glory to his disciples, but they have to be put in an impossible situation, in an incredible trial, in order to be prepared for that moment. And so we have to recognize, too, that as New Testament saints, God will intentionally put us in difficult situations so that we come to the end of ourselves. So that we, like the disciples, recognize, I can't save myself. Christ still puts his own disciples in impossible situations. Every difficult situation in our life must first pass through the hands of our loving Savior. Do you consider that when life is hard? Do you consider that when there's difficult circumstances and trials? Do you consider that when you receive that bad diagnosis? See, I know for my own sake, I have a hard time viewing it that way. I have an easy time accepting from God what is good in my eyes, but I have a difficult time accepting the hard circumstances and the trials. It is so easy in those moments to view trials as punishment rather than development, is it not? We can look at God and say, why do you hate me so much? As if we're just waiting for the second shoe to fall and for things to get worse. God, what are you doing? Don't you care? It's so easy to see God's judgment rather than his love when life is hard, is it not? And we, much like the disciples, go, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? But think of the irony of that statement. God, who was perfectly sufficient in heaven all by himself, cared enough to be born as a baby in the manger. God, who was perfectly righteous and holy and didn't deserve any punishment, lived a perfect life. In fact, Jesus was literally in that boat because he cared. He would one day go to the cross because of how much he cared. And yet the overwhelming nature of the situation causes the disciples to lose sight of who he is and what he came for. And they say, do you not care that we are perishing? Christ may have you in an impossible situation right now. What is your response? Because the end of the story is coming. Well, the story begins by focusing on the disciples' situation. The climax of the story, the point of its telling, lies in the end. It lies in Jesus' response to these questions on the part of the disciples, and they come to a powerful realization. See, Christ is about to address his disciples, but first he must deal with the storm. So first he addresses the storm, offering both a rebuke and the storm's response. Look at verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. I love Mark's storytelling here. 10-foot waves, terrified sailors, sleeping Jesus, peace, be still. And I love the way Mark describes it. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea. It's almost as if he's saying, get back in line. You're out of control. Get back in line. This is incredible. It's not because the wind and the sea could hear. It's not what he's talking about. But Christ's speak is for the sake of the disciples as he asserts his authority over the natural world. He rebukes it, and the response is instantaneous. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. See, some that would deny the miraculous works of Jesus throughout the gospel would say, well, eventually it just calmed down. You know, Jesus stood up, and he said something, and, you know, in the next 10, 15, 20 minutes, the storm kind of calmed down, and so then the disciples look back on it, and they say, well, that Jesus must have done that. Forgive me if I don't think that Peter can tell the difference between a storm dying out naturally and an instantaneous miracle. It's abundantly clear here that he says, Jesus stands up, peace be still, and immediately the wind ceased and the sea was calm. The wind stopped blowing and the sea was like glass. Why? Because they heard their Maker's voice. And Jesus commands the winds and he rebukes the waves. And the imagery is so striking. The wind and the waves that were just a moment ago so threatening that the disciples thought they were going to die, Jesus calls them out and they're silent. See, it's not the first event that we've heard like this. In fact, the telling that Mark uses is very much like Mark chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. In this text, Jesus is dealing with an unclean spirit, and yet the terminology is almost identical. It's fascinating. Mark chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" Just like Jesus asserts his power over the demonic forces of the world, Jesus asserts his power over the natural forces of the world, and the response is instantaneous calm. Christ powerfully displays his command of nature, his divinity. Christ definitively demonstrates his divinity in this story. Again, you can go through the pages of Mark's gospel and you won't find Jesus saying, "I am God." And yet again and again and again, you will see him demonstrating things that only God can do. He definitively demonstrates his divinity in this story. But even that is not yet the point of the story, because this episode isn't really even about the natural world. The whole circumstance has been orchestrated to teach his disciples something. So next, Christ addresses his disciples. Look at verses 40 and 41. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It took going through this terrifying situation for the disciples to come to an astounding realization. And though the word here isn't used, the reality is this is a rebuke of the disciples as well. Look at Jesus' terminology. "Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? I've just taught on faith. And yet when push comes to shove, do you trust in me?" I don't know about you, but I resemble that remark. When I think about difficult seasons in my life, difficult times for us as a church, it's amazing how often I think God can't handle it. And I just imagine Christ's words here, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Have you not seen what I have done again and again and again in the past, and yet you don't remember?" See, most of us have a quarterback's memory. You know what they talk about? As a quarterback in football, one of the important things to remember is to have a short-term memory, so that when you throw that interception, the next time you come out, you don't remember that, and you just move on. But too many of us take that same approach to our spiritual journey. We act as if none of the history of what God has done for us in the past is true, and we just plow ahead as if God has to prove himself again and again. Have you still no faith? The disciples had seen Jesus work all sorts of miracles. The disciples had seen Jesus teach incredible things. And yet, their head knowledge didn't translate to heart action when the storm came on. But Jesus is gently bringing them along. He's bringing them to a point of realization, and we see that in verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" They respond with an emotion and they respond with a question. Their emotion is great fear. Now, this is intentionally ironic. We're intended to say, hold on a second. They were afraid of the storm, and now they shouldn't be afraid because the storm has been silenced. And yet, when they get a glimpse of who Jesus is, they're more afraid of him than they are of the storm. Why? Because he's the one that has authority over the storm. He's the one that, with a word, can bring the storm into existence and with a word can silence it. And they go, "I am sitting in this boat with God." And it terrifies them. They have an epiphany of who Jesus is in a way they've never seen before. Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey them? See, the disciples' lack of faith revealed a lack of recognition. They were afraid of their circumstances because they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. The experience was intended to produce faith in their lives. See, we too suffer from that same thing. We get afraid of our circumstances because we fail to recognize who Jesus is. When our circumstances loom large, God seems small. But Christ put them in this situation to produce faith in them. In much the same way that a coach urges an additional rep to strengthen and to build his players, he says, this is an experience you need to go through in order to see me for who I am. And the difficult trials of our lives are exactly the same. This life is intended to be overwhelming in a way that forces us to come to grips with our own inability to deal with it. See, I recognize that there's many of you that are probably sitting here this morning who have not yet placed your faith and hope in Christ. And you're likely attempting to deal with the challenges and the trials of this life in your own strength and power. You're saying, I can handle this. I can do this. I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. I'm whatever enough. And then life hits you with something you can't handle. And the fact of the matter is, in those moments, God is trying to get your attention. God is trying to bring you to the end of yourself so that you will see that your only hope is found in Christ. I pray that you won't ignore those moments. I pray that you won't see those moments as just an inconvenience that need to be gotten through and instead see them as God's gracious call in your life to bring you to repentance and faith in Him. And yet for those of us that are believers that have placed our faith in Christ, the fact of the matter is it's as easy as anything to go right back to that same habit of living, is it not? That though we profess Christ's lordship in our lives, we functionally act as if we're in charge of everything. We try to deal with life on our own. We try to address problems and situations on our own. And a story like this reminds us that God will intentionally put us in impossible situations to show us that we can't handle it. So ask yourself, do I view my circumstances and challenges in my life in light of who Christ is? Or when I see those things, do I have a tendency to lose sight of Jesus? Ask yourself, do I seek to grow in my faith as God puts me in these impossible situations? Because simply saying, God, I wish you wouldn't have put me here, doesn't result in growth. It's when the disciples see Jesus for who he is and say, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him, that the faith begins to work in their hearts. See, like the disciples, our trials are also given to produce faith in us. Our trials have a purpose. Our difficult circumstances have a goal. And it's not God just being mean. That's what I think this story is all about. The story of Jesus calming the storm is a divinely inspired faith-building exercise. It's a reminder to people that are struggling in their faith that Christ has it under control, that there is nothing that he has brought into our lives that is beyond his scope of influence. And he intends to grow us and mature us through those realities. Just like the disciples, we face terrifying situations in our lives constantly, do we not? Things that are beyond our capacity to deal with. And yet this verse, this text reminds us that those things come from our loving Father. And they are intended to produce something. They are intended to bring us to a realization of who Jesus is. They are intended to expand our vision for who Christ is. Because Christ puts his followers in impossible situations to teach them faith and to reveal his identity. It gives him an opportunity to show us who he is. Because in these situations, we are forced to ask, who then is this? And we are forced to marvel at the identity of Christ. See, in a different way, but unique, we marvel at the reality of Christ being born in the manger because we see a part of who Jesus is. But stories like this also remind us to marvel in the reality of who Jesus is because of what he's done for us. So as we face difficult circumstances, as we face trials and challenges, I pray that we would be reminded of this story. I pray that we would seek to grow in our faith and to see Christ for who he is. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful for this story. We're thankful for the divine appointment that you gave the disciples of putting them in an impossible situation to reveal who Christ is. Father, I pray that the circumstances of our lives would do the same thing for us. That as we go through trials and difficult times, that you would use those things to expand our vision, that you would use those things to remind us that Christ goes through all of it with us, and that you would use those circumstances to glorify yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.